Standing for the reading of the scripture, first from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verses 8 through 11. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And then our passage from the book of James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Lord, as we consider your word this evening, we pray that you would teach us and instruct us, grant to us, Lord, eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand, and minds that are being transformed through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We now end the 4th chapter of this epistle of James. This 4th chapter, this is our 4th message in this 4th chapter. James has been talking about pride, and he's been taking a look at various ways that pride is manifested in our lives. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Remember that. Anytime you need grace, remember. If we're being prideful, God will not give it. If we're being humble, he will. We can always take the humble position, because God always gives grace for that. Humility before God is therefore necessary for spiritual growth. And it is also necessary for progress in holiness. Pride stunts that growth. It keeps us under the sway of the evil one and indulging our sin nature. In this section, we see that human pride often does not take into account the will of God. We always must humble our expectations and acknowledge God's will in our life. The first thing we see is that we do not know what will happen tomorrow, in verses 13 and 14. It is amazing how many people we pay to predict the future when the future cannot be predicted. We pay big bucks to predict the weather, to predict the economy, to predict presidential elections, to predict business trends, and so forth. And yet most of it is about as accurate as pulling out a chicken liver and reading it as they did in the old days. The safest way to predict the future is just to make an extension of what's happening now. And probably that's as good a way of any. But it doesn't take into account all those things that we cannot foresee happening. And so trends do, in a way, predict the future. But they're still very inaccurate. At most, we're making an educated guess. And so many times, that educated guess is wrong. So here, for example, we see somebody trying to predict the future, to control their life, and so he says, you know, to you who say, tomorrow we're going to do this, and we're going to go on this business adventure, and we're going to go to this city, and we're going to spend this much time there, and we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a profit. Just the very thought of what we're doing tomorrow, leaving out, of course, the plans of God, is something that he calls them to task for. The plans are made. The costs are calculated. The profit is calculated. The itinerary set. But as Jacob, otherwise known as James, points out here, we do not know what will happen tomorrow. He says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Of course, we know that there's a very, very high probability that the sun will rise tomorrow. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the normal things in life as long as the earth continues. But again, the sun may not come up tomorrow. Why? Because Jesus might have returned. And we don't know when that will be, do we? And we're not to predict it, are we? Because no man knows the day nor the hour. And that is the point. Only God knows. It tells us in the book of Proverbs, as well as the passage we just read in Isaiah, that only God determines these things. And so in Proverbs, the 19th chapter, the 21st verse, and remember what we read in Isaiah, Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We do not know, but God knows, because he's the one in authority and he's bringing everything about in our lives. He's the one that will bring it about. Then he continues and says, not only do we not know, he tells us that our life is vanishing. Our life is not certain. We may not even be alive tomorrow, let alone carry out all these wonderful things that we plan on doing. What is life? It's like a vapor. It's like a fog, a morning fog. It's there and it seems so substantial. And within an hour or two, the sun has burned it off, or the wind has blown it away. And that's the way your and my life is. We're to be very humble about life. Because there will be a day, and it may be sooner than we think, that we will be taken away from our children, our parents, our spouses. And for any of us, it can be any time. Any time, indeed. Young people are often very reckless because they think themselves invincible. They haven't learned this truth yet. That is why we send teenagers into battle and not 60-year-old men. I'm not reckless anymore. I might have been in my early age, but I left recklessness. Recklessness comes with a young age. And so we get these young minds who think they're invincible and they're going to make it. And as Patton told his soldiers once, most of you are going to make it. Some of you won't, but most of you are. But and so everybody said, well, that's me. I'm going to make it. Yeah. It's amazing, amazing thing. What is the greatest cause of death among young people? Recklessness. Most young people die in car accidents as a result of recklessness. Now, they think they're invincible. They think they can do anything. They think they can be reckless in life. They don't need to wear their seatbelts. They can drive like a maniac, you know, whatever. Because it isn't going to touch them. And yet, with a little bit more humility, they could really reduce their death rate. It's amazing how young people will gain this perspective when, as a result of that recklessness, one close to them dies. It's really a rude awakening to teenagers in their young years to go to a funeral of a friend. Now, then they begin to see that life is indeed a vapor. Because how many young people die? Not many, but when they do, it has a real impact. We all assume in our pride that we have another day until we're humbled when that day does not come. We assume that those next of us will have many tomorrows, and we are rudely awakened from that dream world when that tomorrow does not come. So, when we're thinking about making our plans, know that we can't predict them. And know that we may not even be around to fulfill them. What we need to do is begin to acknowledge God's will. If it's God's will, we shall do that. Verses 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. See, he's not against planning. He's not against preparing for the future. What he's talking about here is acknowledging the Lord's will when we do so. Acknowledging that the Lord is in ultimate control. It's not wrong to plan for a future life. It's not wrong to plan for a career. It's not wrong to plan for a marriage. But somebody very close to me was married, and in 6 weeks of that marriage, her husband was dead. You never know. You never know. What will happen in life? Our life is like a vapor. And we are to be careful with our plans and engage the Lord in them. There's no sin in making plans. The sin is making the plans and then getting bent out of shape when those plans don't work. I'm a very organized, planned person. Yeah. And I carry this book around. It's got my life in it, you know. If I were to lose it, I'd lose my life in the real sense. Wouldn't know what's happening. But I also have learned through the years that though I write things down, I've learned you need to write them down in pencil. You never write it down in ink. It's amazing how many things change when you, from those initial plans that are made. You just never know what is going to happen. Life is a vapor, and our plans change because of that, and our lives change because they need to meet the reality of the Lord's will, what the Lord is planning on doing in our life. There was a rocket that went up with great hopes of a mission and a successful end. And in that rocket was a teacher, and her class was watching on TV, their teacher be launched up into this rocket, only to have that rocket shortly after takeoff to blow up and disintegrate in the sky with their teacher and all their experiments in it. There were great plans as to what this mission was going to do, but the plan was subject to the will of God. And every time I write in my little book the schedule what is going to happen, I know that changes can come due to circumstances beyond my control, things that I have not foreseen. And so I've learned not to be arrogant, not to be upset at my thwarted plans, at least mostly anyway. You know, sometimes the old nature still gets in there, and humbly accept those changes brought about by the providence of God. It's amazing how we think we're in control of our life. Now, every little kid now, it seems like they teach, can be president of the United States. Most of us cannot be president. There's only one president every 4 years. And with 300 million plus people in a lifetime, only so many people can be president. All those young kids dreaming about president, now they got to realize that maybe God has something else for their life other than president. Now, I'm sure that maybe one out of those 300 million will make it, but you're probably more likely to get struck by lightning than to be president. Now, that's the way it is. That's life. That's reality. Now, I know we want to teach kids, you know, to go for it, and we should. That's important. But we have to also teach them not to be frustrated when their plans do not work out as they want it to be. Our life is not in our control. Did you determine when you were going to be born? Did you determine the nation you were going to be born in? Did you determine your physical abilities or inabilities, or your mental abilities or inabilities? Did you determine, you know, what house you'd live in, what neighborhood? None of that. And your parents, when they tried to have you, they might have gone through a lot of frustrations before you finally came along in the providence of God. Might have been when they least expected it, and when they tried, nothing happened. It's always, as he says here, it's always, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. Now, we don't necessarily have to say it. When I was growing up, this was said quite a bit around people I knew. I don't hear a lot about it anymore. I say it every once in a while. It's not necessary that you have to say it. But it's that it's in your mind and heart. But if you do say it, it probably helps you and others to learn this truth. And so that has been in many Christian circles through the ages, something that Christians have always said. And I was thinking, memory of James, if the Lord wills, is always something that we need to be thinking about in life. What plans are you making that you just assume will go through? What plans do we stubbornly hold on to, though it's obvious in the circumstances that God's providence is doing something else? A change to a planned trip happens, and this is why we often get insurance, isn't it? It's amazing. We will buy a ticket for an airplane because we don't know whether things will change. We can make the flight. We buy insurance to cover the cost. But then we don't think about saying, Lord willing, in the rest of our life. And that's what it is, Lord willing. It's an insurance for us to understand that things might change and to keep ourselves an even keel and even making the adjustments necessary for that situation. I remember one of the ministers we used to pray with regularly had been on a trip, and the plane that he was on had been delayed. And he said, yeah, I could sit here, be frustrated, and this has to be canceled now, and I have to call this and get that straightened out, and, you know, I'm going to miss this thing with the family, and I could be very frustrated sitting here like a few other people shouting at the people because things aren't going right in their life. But he prayed, Lord, maybe there's somebody here I can help in some way. And so, you know, he decided to, well, you know, maybe I'll rent a car and do it that way and just forget the chaos here. If there's a car available, he gets a car available. He's there and somebody else is looking for a car, and he had the last one. And he said, where are you going? And they said where they were going. He said, well, that's on my way. Why don't I take you? And so, instead of being frustrated and yelling, here's an opportunity to not only to adjust to the change because of God's will, but to be a help to another in that change. Now he comes to a general application of this whole section, verse 17, therefore. Here's his concluding thought, the thing that he's really leading up to. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the sin of omission, or it is the sin of neglect. I think probably in my life, and you might think in your life too, that even though we think the sins in our life are the things that we've done that are wrong, probably for most of us, especially those who are trying to do the Lord's will, the greater neglect in our life is the sin of omission. It's not doing the things we shouldn't do. It's not doing the things we should do. That's probably the greatest regret in our life, things that we should have done and did not do it. That will be probably the greater judgment that each of us will face in eternity, are the things that we've neglected. It is wrong, not wrong to make plans, but it is wrong to not acknowledge the Lord in them. That is a sin of omission. That is a sin not to acknowledge the Lord, not to do the right thing there. We have all sinned by omission, probably, as much as commission, if not more so. In Luke, the 12th chapter, the 47th verse, Luke 12:47, Jesus is telling a parable here, and he makes this very point. You can read the whole parable later. It's not my intention to do so or to take the time to do it. It's basically about servants who've been put in charge of the whole household while the master's away. And they stop doing the Lord's will and start to omit the things that they should be doing. And he says in verse 47, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." See, there's the judgment. There is knowing the will of God and not doing it. That is a lot of what this pride is about. It is not just not doing things, it's doing the things we ought not to neglect. And so we have a tendency to think that as long as we don't do anything wrong, we're okay. That's what you get with a lot of the emphasis in Christianity on the don'ts. You know, don't do this, don't do that. And you know, as long as you line up the don'ts and you haven't done them, you're okay. But they don't talk about the do's. What should we be doing? It is not enough not to hate. We must also love. We must do the other side. We must love. It's not enough just to say, well, I didn't do wrong, but have we done good? It is not enough to say, I do not steal. We must say, do we give? Do we give when we see a need? James has already talked about that. It is not enough not to commit adultery. We must engage our spouse in our life to keep the relationship vital. It is not enough not to worship false gods. We must worship the true one. It is not enough to keep the Sabbath, but we must do good on the Sabbath too. It is not enough not to speak God's name wrongly. We must also speak well of Him in everyday life. If we never take the name of the Lord in vain, that doesn't mean we fulfill the commandment, because the opposite of the commandment is that we should be giving praise and glory to God in our lives. And those, I don't say the name of the Lord in vain, no, but we don't ever praise Him either or give thanks to Him. And that's a sin of omission. To deny speaking of Jesus before men will mean, as Jesus says in another of His teachings, that He will deny us before God. But to speak of Him will mean our being acknowledged by Jesus before the Father. What sins of omission? What things did we know was good to do, but we didn't do it? We concentrated on rather the things we shouldn't do rather than the things we should do. And so in conclusion to this whole chapter, let us review it. Pride promotes strife and wars amongst us. Pride keeps us under the influence of the evil one. Pride causes us to judge one another wrongly. And pride causes us to boast about our future and our plans. Humility, in contrast, heals that strife with humble prayer and the emphasis not to fight over those things, but rest in God's provisions. Humility brings us to the place where we can resist the devil so he flees from us. Humility helps us to judge righteous judgment and to leave judgment to God rather than to bring judgment ourselves. And finally, humility causes us to acknowledge God's will as we plan in life. Might be good sometime tonight to read through this chapter again and review those four contrasts between pride and humility as given in this chapter. Let us forsake our self-centeredness and become more God-centered in all that we do. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this, your word, given to us that we might live it out this week. Lord, some of these things that we've talked about today might have been something that happened to us this week, and you are teaching us, giving us instruction that we might not have thought about at the time. But Lord, it could be that this is waiting in the future, some kind of major change in our life that we never anticipated. And it's amazing, O Lord, in your providence, how a day, how an hour can completely change the rest of our life and its plans. And so help us, Lord, always to acknowledge you in all things and to find the frustration level going down because we walk with our God. Though we cannot see before us, we know that you see before us and you go before us. You know the way because you planned it and you're bringing it into being. We pray that we might trust in your goodness and in those plans. Even though we can't see as we walk through the darkness of the valleys, to understand that you guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Bless us now as we go. May we be full of your word this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name.